Greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Our theme text, 1 Corinthians 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, for our learning, that by our steadfastness, not by God's steadfastness, but by our steadfastness, and by the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope, from Strong 1680, means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or with confidence. So we anticipate with a measure of pleasure the fact that we will eventually, if faithful, be joint heirs with our Lord Jesus. Romans 5:2. We anticipate with pleasure, the prospect of being involved in mankind's rehabilitation. We anticipate with expectation, not by demand, but by looking forward to and claiming the promises that God has given to us, not only for us, but for all mankind. And we anticipate with confidence. Confidence in God's plan. Confidence in God's willingness. And ability to provide grace to help in every time of need. And some of you understand why I said that. The Spirit of the Lord directed me to pull up two examples from the Old Testament. And they came instantly. Noah and the ark is the first one. God instructed Noah, build an ark so that you can pass over into the new world. God told Noah what wood to use to build this ark. He told him what size it should be, how many levels it should have, and that it should also have a roof over it. Brethren, this was written for our instruction. So, let us build an ark of character. Brethren, that you and I can pass over into the new world. God has told us what materials to use. He did not say use wood, hay, and stubble. He said use gold, silver, and precious stones. Had he said that to Noah, Noah would have said, huh, what? No, that's for us. We are told what size it should be. It should be suffering long. It should be 70 times 7 forgiveness wide. And it should be knee-deep tall. Knee-deep? Yes. Get down on your knees and pray. Get down on your knees and pray. Or, to say it another way, the three dimensions are faith, hope, and love. We are informed as to how many levels our ark of character is to have. Noah was instructed to build three. We are instructed to have 9 levels. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You recognize those as the fruits of the Spirit. And we are to have a roof over our ark. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Now, in light of this, in light of 1 Corinthians 15:4, you probably have never realized before today how valuable to us is the lesson of Noah and the ark. Lesson number two, or example number two, David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 25. Is the account. I'm in hopes that all of you know the account. I will review it briefly. David rose up one evening on the king's house where he resided, and he was looking out and he saw a woman that was bathing herself. And instead of turning away, he did what was not appropriate. And as a result of that lust, he committed adultery. And as a result of that act of sin, she became pregnant. And as a result of that, David committed murder. Brethren, sin never blesses. Sin will always blind our vision. It will always take us down the wrong pathway. All three of these were forbidden by the law. Exodus 20:17 and Proverbs 6:25, I cite them for you. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Adultery, Leviticus 18:20. Thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife. And murder, Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not murder. Disobedience has consequences, but not necessarily right away. The apostle says some men's come to fruition immediately, whereas other men's sins follow afterwards. And we want to note, turn with me please, in Second Samuel 11. Verses 26-27. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She had no idea what was going on underneath the surface. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God waited 9 months before he acted. Why? Well, I can't tell you all the reasons, but I can tell you one reason. Had Bathsheba aborted that child while it was in the womb, it would have meant very little to David. Very little. But because that son was born and David saw it and probably held it, now that child had meaning to him. And that's when God began to work. And he sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan did not come of his own volition. He said, excuse me, Nathan came because God sent him. And Nathan comes and gives David a little story. There's a rich man, lots of flocks, lots of herds. A traveling friend comes to him. And instead of preparing food from his own flock and herd for his traveling friend, he reaches out to his neighbor who has one little lamb. And the scripture says it is like unto a daughter to him. And as Nathan is relating this story to David, verse 6 of chapter 12, verse 5. And David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. And he said, and I'm going to say, brethren, David did not say, well, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. No, that's not the response for great wrath. He shall die! And after David finished, Nathan said to him, and I want to remind you that Nathan rose up to the full authority of his prophetship that God had given to him, and he said, you are the man. And David, as Nathan talked to him and told him what God had for him, we come down to verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, and it was no longer with vengefulness, it was with great contrition of heart, I have sinned before the Lord. And Nathan says to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Well, from the obvious, regarding disobedience has its consequences, we can learn several things from this. Three lessons for sure. Forgiveness. Chapter 12, verse 13. The Lord hath put away thy sin. But Nathan did not communicate this until after David had confessed, I have sinned. You shall not die. Even though David demanded that the man, the rich man in Nathan's account, was worthy of death. We see in here, in this account also, point number two. And brethren, I will confess to you, I have labored for years with a delusion regarding this subject that I'm going to share with you. And God brought me up short. Because nowhere in this account does God instruct Nathan to tell David that David had to give up or abandon Bathsheba. Nowhere. David sinned, and God said he would have punishment, but he also forgave him. We pick up where we are, and we continue on. And then in the third point, verses 24 and 25, and David comforted Bathsheba and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. Brethren, the scriptures don't stop there. And the Lord loved this child. The Lord loved this child. God held no grudge. When he had forgiven David, David's sins were cast behind God's back as far as the west is from the east. And love blesses those who have sinned against us. It does not curse them. Verse 25 is equally important, because God sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet the very tidings that verse 24 declared to us. And Nathan came to David and says, the Lord loves your child. And Nathan, I believe, is here referred to as calling Solomon Jedediah, because of the Lord. Brethren, some of you know what has happened in my life in the last 10 years. Some of you do not. But as I prepared for this lesson, and I can see now that God had been preparing me for weeks and months, and there was a sin committed against me. And I have to exercise forgiveness. And not only that, I have to go and tell them. And not only that, I have to bless them. And I will do so. I will do so. Would Uriah have forgiven David? Would Uriah have extended mercy? Would Uriah have manifested love towards David? Yes. 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 Uriah was dead. But he couldn't. So he couldn't. Approximately 20 years or so later, Nathan goes to Bathsheba. And I believe we can correctly say that Nathan goes not only by the commission of the Lord, but he also goes in the spirit of Uriah. And he tells Bathsheba, if you want to save your life and the life of your son Solomon, because Adonijah has attempted to usurp the throne, you better go now and talk to King David. and verify the promise that he gave to you regarding your son Solomon sitting on the throne behind him. Uriah's nobility of character is exemplified here in Nathan's message, in Nathan's actions. And when you look back in chapter 11, David sends to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Verse 7, "And when Uriah had come unto him," notice, David does not ask of Uriah, "How's the war going?" It says David demanded of him. Uriah didn't do anything to deserve that. But David's heart was turned against him because of David's sin. The darkness of sin has already colored his eyes. And then as the account goes down, David sends Uriah home in hopes that he can mask his own sin. And Uriah's righteousness rises to the front. "I will not, while the ark of the Lord is in encampment, while Joab and the armies of Israel are encamped out in war, I will not go down to my house." A righteous man does righteous things. A tree that is good does not bear evil fruitage. And so we declare that Uriah, through the actions of Nathan, had forgiven David. Brethren, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning.